Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32. Last week, David is being betrayed by his son Absalom. And he's being betrayed to the point where he's convinced enough people in the nation that he's going to pull off a coup d'etat against his dad. Absalom's going to pull a coup d'etat against David. And that would require Absalom to kill David. And David knows that. And so David now, when he gets told by his advisors, David, Absalom stole the heart of the people, and he's coming. And so then David gets all the people of Israel that are in support of him there in Jerusalem, his staff, his cabinet, and all the people that would be slaughtered as well as him, because you get rid of, when a coup happens, you get rid of everybody that's in your way. And he says, we got to go. And so we're picking it up where David is actually leaving Jerusalem with those that are loyal to him. And we learned in last week's study that we don't want to be like Absalom. We don't want, Absalom got, you know, with pagan influence in his life, would not humble himself before God, would not come to David and humbly ask for forgiveness for killing David's son, his half-brother, Absalom's half-brother. And so just instead he got bitter, and he says, I'll replace you. I'll get rid of you. And we don't want to be like Absalom. We don't want to get bitter. We don't want to get unrepentant. We don't want to be not asking for forgiveness when we should be. And even if somebody doesn't want to give forgiveness, we don't feel like killing them. We don't want to hate them. Jesus inside of us is not that way. Absalom's the epitome of the way the world is. And we're not supposed to be like that. We learned last week that we don't want to be like Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David, and he's going to be part of our study today. Ahithophel is David's main counselor. He loved David at one time. He supported David. He was his counselor. He was on his cabinet. He was the chief advisor. But because David committed adultery and murder, and the murder was against Uriah the Hittite, who was Ahithophel's son's friend, and Bathsheba, the one he committed adultery with, was Ahithophel's granddaughter, and he knows that David's being forgiven by God, and David doesn't have to die as the law would require, but he basically has the attitude, God can forgive him, but I'm not gonna. And we can't be like that either. No matter what, if somebody has truly given their lives to Jesus, broken down and given their lives to Jesus, and they might have done you wrong at some time, you should rejoice. You should be able to rejoice. Oh man, they're forgiven by God. They're going to go to heaven. And they wouldn't, if they would have believed in Jesus before whatever they did, stole from me, lied about me, whatever it is, they wouldn't have done it. And just like there's people in my life that a lot of them I didn't even know because it's just a vandal and a thief and stuff that, you know, God forgive me, for all those people that woke up and said, man, all this stuff, my car was violated, my this, man, God forgive me. And if they only knew that now I'm a believer, I haven't stolen things for 50 some years because they became a believer. And things changed, and that's what God does to people. And so if he can forgive us, then we expect him to, he expects us to forgive others. He even says that. So that's what we learned last week. This week, we're going to see that all those that stay loyal with David are going with him. And those that hate him are basically taunting him. As he's leaving Jerusalem, one guy deceives David, deceives David into giving him property by making up a story and slandering somebody. And another guy is just cursing him as David is going out of town, blaming him for being a bloodthirsty man against the house of Saul, which is a complete lie. And so David's having to listen to this guy accuse him of things that aren't happening. Anybody ever lie about you? Ever accuse you of things that wasn't true, and it can be disheartening. And we're going to close with a psalm that David wrote. He wrote Psalm 3 as a result of what we're reading today. And we're going to be closing with a worship song about that. So picking it up where we were last week, because we finished chapter 15, but you got to lead in a little bit. Verse 2 Samuel 15:32. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain. He's leaving Jerusalem so he doesn't get killed by his son. He's on the top of the Mount of Olives where he worshiped God, because he's taking a last look at Jerusalem, a last look at the house of David. There was Hushai, the archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And Hushai was another counselor, second string counselor. Right? Ahithophel was first string. Hushai was second string. And that's going to be important in our study next week. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant, then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So David was told, Ahithophel has become a traitor against you with Absalom. Because he won't forgive you, he wants you to die. You know, God can forgive you, but you deserve to die for what you did to Bathsheba and to Uriah the Hittite. And David goes, oh, wow, Lord, you have to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And now David is being inspired to tell Hushai, and I think God's going to use you. Instead of you coming with me as a loyal servant, I'm wanting you to be the beginning of the Israeli Mossad. I want you to be a spy. I want you to go and pretend that you're going to help Absalom. And you're going to counsel him. And you're going to tell me what he's doing so I can know what to do. And it ends up that Hushai saves David's life, as we're going to see next week, as a result of him being implanted there. And verse 35, 2 Samuel 15:35, and do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, their descendants of Aaron, their high priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So the spy network now is Hushai and the two high priests and their sons. And the two sons, as we're going to find out next week, they actually go out of the city of Jerusalem. They hide themselves because they know that Absalom's going to keep an eye on them. And if he sees them going out, he's going to think they're telling David something. So they hang outside, and then the high priest hear from Hushai, and then that message gets put to a handmaiden that then goes out of the city and tells the two sons, who then go tell David. And because of Hushai telling David what's happening, David knows what to do, and he doesn't get killed. So this is really an important guy, as we'll see in the emphasis next week. And then now chapter 16, the account goes back to a person we've covered in previous chapters. It started in the end of 1 Samuel and went for the 9 chapters of 2 Samuel, and it's a guy named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth, to understand what's happening today, I got to give you some background to remind for those that weren't here during that time. It is that the first king of Israel was Saul, and he had 4 predominant sons. One of those was Jonathan. Jonathan was a son of Saul, who even his own father wanted to kill because Saul saw that Jonathan was loyal to David instead of to him. Almost killed his own son. Because Jonathan was a lover of God, and he knew that God wanted David to be the next king, even though he was deferring to David when he was a rightful heir to the throne. I mean, Jonathan could have become king after Saul. You know, Saul dies, Jonathan would be in line to be king. But he didn't want that. He wanted David to be king. Jonathan dies with his dad and 2 of his brothers on Mount Gilboa because the Philistines, call it Gaza today, the Hamas, the Philistines came and were wanting to wipe out all the Jews in the Jezreel Valley area, and the Jews lost the battle. Saul and the army of Israel lost the battle. And so four people in line to be king were dead. Jonathan, before going to that battle, had had a son, a young son named Mephibosheth. So in a sense, he's now an heir to the throne of Saul. But before, you know, when Jonathan was still alive, Jonathan knows David's going to be king. And he went to David and he says, David, don't do what all kings do. A new dynasty comes, what do? You get rid of all the heirs of the last dynasty, you kill them all. And I'm wanting you to promise me right now, because I love you and I want you to be the king, that when you become king, you don't kill my son. You're not going to kill any of my descendants. And David made a promise that I'll never do that. And so then after, so then Jonathan dies, and when the Jews have lost the battle, the nurse that was taking care of his son, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, she goes, we got to get out of town. The Philistines are coming, and they're going to kill everybody that's in any of the towns that are around here. And so she's running, and somehow she drops Mephibosheth and breaks his feet. You know, can't go to an orthopedic surgeon with an MRI and x-rays and stuff. And so he's crippled now for the rest of his life. Can't walk. And so David then ultimately becomes king. He rids the nation of all the enemies around them, rids the nation of Israel from all their enemies. And then he says, how can I keep my promise to Jonathan? Is there anybody that I can show favor to that's a descendant of Jonathan? And so he found out that there's a guy named Ziba who is he's watching over all of Saul's property, farm, all of his goods. And Ziba, now, because Saul and his sons are dead and Mephibosheth went off to the east coast, to east side of Jordan River, to be kind of hidden away, he's in charge of everything. He owns all of Saul's stuff. And so David calls Ziba and says, Ziba, you were Saul's servant. And all those guys are dead. So, but is there somebody that I can show favor to that are descendants of Jonathan? He goes, yep. Jonathan had the son Mephibosheth. He's over in this town over on the east side. And David says, bring him here. You know, I'm going to keep my promise to Jonathan. I'm going to make sure he's taken care of. And so then Ziba comes back with Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth humbles himself before David. And David says, you know what? Don't worry. You know, you're safe with me. You'll be eating at my table for the rest of your life. You don't have to worry about anything. And Ziba, all that stuff and that property that you thought you owned because everybody was dead, now your master is Mephibosheth. It's his property. And you're going to work for him. And you're going to provide all the food from the crops that you're overseeing. You and your sons and your servants are going to make sure that his food is coming to me and he's going to eat at my table. And so do you think Ziba was happy about that? So Ziba is just like, you know, too bad I brought back this Mephibosheth, because now I have a master again. And this stuff isn't mine and my children's. So that is the background of what we're going to be doing. Ziba's basically fighting over the inheritance of Saul. Ever heard of people fighting over inheritance before? And it can get bloody, right? People, you know, brothers and sisters can love each other until dad dies, you know, and then it's game on with who's in the will and who's not, all that stuff. And so, similar situation. So chapter 16, verse 1, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, the Mount of Olives mountain, on his way to go down the east side. So you go up to the Mount of Olives and then you dip down and you're all the way down to the Jordan Valley and to head across the river. There was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met David, with a couple of saddled donkeys and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. He's setting David up. He's smoothing him. He's bringing all this stuff, as we're going to see. And the king said to Ziba, what do you mean to do with these? So Ziba said, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink. And we know, he's, I'm just blessing you, David. I'm just here to give you all this stuff because I care about you. And to me, reading between the lines, he's saying, because you're about to die. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to do this now because I'm setting you up for what I'm going to tell you next. And I suspect that your son is going to kill you and the people that are with you. But I'm schmoozing you right now because I'm a man on a mission. Then the king said, and where is your masters? And he means he was a master. His masters were Saul and Jonathan. And where is your master's son? Meaning Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me. Does everybody catch what he's saying? Mephibosheth, who you said, don't worry, I'm not going to take your life. I promised your dad that I am not going to kill you just because you're a descendant of Saul through Jonathan, and you're therefore a threat to my throne. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. I'm going to leave you alive. You're going to sit at my table. And so now David is hearing from Ziba that Mephibosheth goes, great, Absalom's going to kill David, and then I'll fight him for the throne because now I'll be the king of Israel, is what he's saying. That's what Ziba is accusing Mephibosheth of doing. It's a lie. And so, again, Ziba's thinking David's going to die. He's not loyal to David because we're going to find out later he doesn't go with David across the Jordan. He stays taking care of Saul's stuff. He stays on the east side. He's therefore an ally, really, of Absalom. And he's saying this to then get David to say what he says next. So the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. And Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king. You just publicly proclaimed that I now own all the property again. Because I slandered Mephibosheth, lied, and got you to be so... I mean, can you imagine how grieved David would be? I showed him favor and he turned on me. So Ziba, just take it all back. Forget Mephibosheth. It's not his and you're not working for him anymore. It's all yours. Can people be wicked? Yeah. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 16. Because we want to now look ahead in time. Ziba thinks David's going to die. He doesn't die. Because Hushai gives counsel to Absalom that Absalom believes that thwarts Ahithophel's counsel, which would have caused David to be killed. And so now David survives the civil war that causes thousands of Jews to die. And Absalom instead dies. And so now David is invited by Israel. Sorry that we were thinking about killing you and letting Absalom be king. And so actually, would you come back and be king? Isn't that kind of strange? Because what did Israel do with Jesus? You know, get away. You say you're the king of the Jews. We want to kill you. We want to get rid of you. But there's going to be a day where Jesus says, you're not going to see me again until you say what? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to be king. The same thing is going to happen. You know, they wanted to get rid of David, the guy that had given them peace. The guy had conquered all their enemies, and they quickly can flip over. And just for their own political reasons, they want to go with a traitor that wants to kill them. And then David gets invited back. It's going to happen again in history. The Jews are going to invite their Messiah back, the one that they killed, the one that they were against. And he's going to come back. And so now what we're doing is we're looking ahead in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 16. David's coming back, and so what does Ziba think? You know, I better get to David, and and then Mephibosheth is going to get to David too. But there's also another guy, Shimei, who is going to, in our study today, we're going to see that he curses David. So, but verse 16, we're going to skip him right now, but keep in mind that he's coming to want to see David right when he's coming back as well, because he's got to apologize for his actions. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before, you know, meaning to meet the king on the east side of the Jordan. And then go to verse 24. Verse 24, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. And so he's probably, and that's probably weeks. You know, it could have been several days. So he hasn't washed himself, he hasn't done anything, changed clothes. And that's important. And why is the Bible telling us that? Well, we'll figure it out here quick. And so it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant who is Ziba," Ziba was supposed to be his servant, "deceived me. For your servant said," "I will saddle a donkey for myself that I might ride on and go to the king." I told Ziba, "I'm going to get a donkey and I am going to go ride and meet with David." Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but that was his plan. And Ziba must have said, "Nah, don't do that. I'll go tell him. I'll give him the stuff. I'll tell him you're fine. You're staying here. You're loyal to him, and I'll tell him." I mean, something happened because he says, "He deceived me." And "for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. I can't do things myself. And he has slandered," he lied to you. "He slandered your servant," meaning himself, "to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king." When you became king, you could have done what other kings do and just killed us all. Anybody in the family of Saul could have been killed, but you didn't kill anybody. "Yet you set your servant, you set me among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" Because the king must have said, "Mephibosheth, why did you stay behind and think you would be king and restore the house of Saul because I gave you favor, because I promised you?" And he goes, "It's a lie. Ziba lied to you." And what we can tell from, the other account too about this is that Ziba must have gone back to Jerusalem or back to where Mephibosheth was and said, "Well, how did it go with David?" "Well, here's the deal. I told him that you're wanting to be king. And I told him that you're siding with Absalom. And he gave me all the property. And he said it in front of a bunch of other people. And I'm just guessing that's what he said." And then at that point, Mephibosheth realizes, "I'm going to trust that King David's coming back. Ziba's trusting he's not coming back. And by not if he doesn't come back, then Ziba's telling me, don't even be thinking that you have anything to do with our property anymore. He's not coming back. David said it publicly. It's now mine. I don't work for you anymore." And Mephibosheth is saying, "I'm going to prove to David if he does come back, I'm not going to change my clothes. I'm going to stink like crazy. I'm going to have my beard growing out. I'm not going to take care of my feet. And I'm going to prove to David, does this look like somebody who's trying to usurp the throne? Does this look like somebody that's working with Absalom so I can become king? Because this guy slandered me." That's what I think is, reading between the lines, accurate. And then Mephibosheth goes, "I was going to be dead, so what does it matter what you do with me?" Isn't that kind of how we are with Jesus? Where were we headed to before we came to Jesus? We were headed to hell. The fact that he gave us grace and whatever you want to do in my life, I mean, hardships can come, families can break up, we can have people lie about us, we can have all kinds of things, of horrible things, finances, whatever. And some people say, "I'm mad." I had somebody, a pastor a while ago, was telling me how he went out on the beach and got really mad at God. Yeah, not something don't get mad at God, because what am I? I am nothing. I was on my way to hell. I was going to be lost in my trespasses of sin, separated from my Creator forever and ever, and he so loved me, he sent, Father so loved me, he sent Jesus to make a way for me to get back with God. If he is my Lord and Savior, whatever is coming on in my life, it has to be okay. Because he knows what's good for me. And he knows that trials work patience. He knows that trials make me more in love with him. They make me more aware of his work in my life. And how long is life? Short. How long is eternity? Long time. We got to remember that. And so then in 2 Samuel 19:29, it says, "So the king said to him, 'Why do you speak any more of this matter? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land.' Then Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house.'" In case you're still doubting, I don't want it. I don't want the property. I don't want to be his boss. The fact you're here, aren't we going to be that way, Jesus? You know, for Jesus to just be in our life, I've got you. What else do I need? And think about what David's thinking. Because he did. He believed Ziba. And he's thinking, man, Mephibosheth, he just totally betrayed me. And then he finds out, no, Ziba lied to me. And because he lied to me, I actually betrayed Mephibosheth. And people are liars, and they're scheming, they're conniving, my own son is hunting me down. These people are mocking me on the road and all this other stuff. What's the truth? At the pastor's conference that we just came back from, some pastors and I were eating and we were talking about how hard it is to know the truth. Have you noticed that? You can't even know anything is the truth. Who really killed Charlie Kirk? Who really this? What really happened with 9/11? What really happened with moon landing? What happened with anything? And we just it's so easy to lie for people, and the deception is so incredible, and especially with AI. And we were talking about how what's happening today, scammers will take the voice of your children or you. They call up. They get a few words of you talking into the phone. And then they can type out, "Hey mom, this is your son. I've been kidnapped. And unless you send $10,000 right now, they're going to kill me." And the parent knows it's their kid. I mean, it's their voice. And all they had to do is grab your children's or your wife's or your husband's or whatever. Grab a few words. And then AI can convert those words into whatever they type it to say. And seriously, I said this several weeks ago, you really should within your family have some code word. You should have something that if this ever happens, I'm going to ask you, because they can respond to you by just typing in, okay, so where are you? I'm here, mom. They can immediately just mimic your children's voices. Where were you born? Or who was your first girlfriend or boyfriend or where, have some code that they don't know. And if they can't answer it, it's fake. So, and we were talking about it as pastors, how people could make us say something we never said. They can even take YouTube clips and take our persona and make you look at like you're the one who said whatever you said. And then realizing the only thing we can really trust is what we can see with each other, which is what in the days of Paul the Apostle and Jesus and John, that's all people had. And now we're living in this delusional world where we have so much media that we can't, through media, we don't know what the truth is. But we can't, are you sure you're not a holograph? even then they can deceive us. And so, David must have been just going, is anybody going to tell me the truth? How can I even function? And here we are 3,000 years later, and it's that on steroids. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:3. Every man has a capability of lying. We got to be careful about trusting in man because what's this? This is the truth. And we know this is the truth. All these other books that come out, the bookstores used to be loaded with Bibles, study Bible aids, and now it's all filled with man saying whatever. about this or that. They're twisting the Bibles. They're changing what the Bibles say. So you can't even trust what the Bibles say anymore because people have corrupted the Bible. Except the new, and get a King James, preferably New King James if you're reading, because they'll probably change that someday as these publishers take over. I have several Bibles. I haven't even a place to hide them away should they go through the house. And so I can have my precious Word of God. Chapter 16, verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." We're going back in time again. And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king, hoping you're going to die." And, you know, and yeah, yes, I got him. I got him and I got the property back, unless he comes back. Verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, which is on the road from Jerusalem to the Jordan River, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul. So after being lied to by the Ziba guy, now he has a guy that's going to curse him. From the family of the house of Saul, whose name is Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. So, again, we have to understand the dynamic of monarchies. Because this Shimei was from the house of Saul. Saul was the king. So the very fact, and what we know from Saul earlier on is when he couldn't find David, he takes all of his men that are in his cabinet. They're all Benjamites. And he says, which one of you Benjamites is against me by helping David? Because I just can't find this guy. Because what I've done is I've given all you Benjamites properties and things like that. Do you think that David of the tribe of Judah is going to give you anything? I'm giving you this thing because I'm in charge and I'm from Benjamin. So now here's a Benjamite, and guess what? When David replaces Saul, because Saul and his sons die, the Benjamites went down in their abilities to do things. And so now he's just accusing David of things that are just simply not true. Was David a bloodthirsty man against the house of Saul? Not at all. I mean, this Shimei knows that twice David was able to one time cut Saul's robe off to prove that he could have killed him, and another time stole a water bottle, his staff, right next to his head. David's own men were saying, oh, God's given him into your hand, kill Saul. And you go, oh, I'm not going to kill Saul. The historical record is David was exactly the opposite of what he's being accused of. It was Saul who was trying to slaughter everybody that was with David. It was Saul who slaughtered all the men, women, and children of the high priest city of Nob because they had helped David unknowingly. Saul was a bloodthirsty guy, but now you have the Shimei accusing David of being bloodthirsty. And here's the thing. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Have you ever been lied about? You ever, you know, just received that kind of hatred from people? And people believe it, and people want to believe it. It can be very disheartening. Again, just take comfort in this. David had to take comfort in the fact, I know the truth. I can take comfort in the fact that I know that God knows the truth. For us, I can take comfort in the fact that I know Jesus knows the truth. I've had to do that a few times in my life. As a pastor, people can come up with the most amazing things. And you just go, I'm just saying that people say, what do you think? And I go, you know what? It's so complicated. All I know is I take great comfort in the fact I know Jesus knows the truth. And And we can even, and I mentioned this in first service too, and as was mentioned during announcement time, I've spent over 20 years trying to get professing Christians within the Christian Creation Ministries to stop lying about Dr. Brown's work, Dr. Walt Brown's work with IEEE theory. And sometimes it's just like, I'm so baffled that it's so hard. Because there's other, and see, Dr. Brown's, who's now with Jesus, he passed, and I'm going to be going to the memorial service next Monday down in Phoenix. There's other people that have other theories of the flood. That not one, the lead guy admits there's no biblical support for his theory except for the fact there was a flood. Everything else about his theory is absolutely unsupported by the Bible, and therefore can't be true. Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, there's 78 verses about the flood in the Bible. It's consistent with every single one of them. Dr. Brown has made several predictions in several areas, and they're coming true, especially in space. And the author of the other theory, he says, I don't care that I don't have any predictions, and I don't care that you have predictions that are coming true, because I know Walt Brown's a fraud. And so it's like there's a psychosis, much like Shimei. And so then, the other organizations, because if Walt Brown's right, they're wrong. If Walt Brown's right, their book should be shelved, should be thrown away. They should then have to apologize, and they're given money by donators. Sorry, donators, we've lied to you for decades about the hydroplate theory. And they don't want to do that. And so everybody just doubles down on their pride. And so then there is, we found out that there was they sent us an email that Dr. Clary of the Institute for Creation Research, who happens to be the editor of the Creation Research Society Quarterly, he works for Institute for Creation Research, but he's the editor for Creation Research Society Quarterly. And he sends us, hey, we're going to do this hit piece on the hydroplate theory. What do you think? And so the board got together, and this is fraudulent. It's not even what Walt teaches. They're saying Walt teaches this, and that's stupid because that's not what he teaches. And so this is fraudulent right from the start. And so then we say, hey, we just looked at this, and you need to not publish this. It's not true. Oh, it's already to the printers, and it's already printed. And so that's what my interview with Real Science Radio, Fred Williams and Doug McBurney, we decided to do the hit piece on the hit piece and explain this to the people. This has got to stop. This is so fraudulent. The same thing is happening here with David. He's being lied about, and it's not true. So you can pray for this effort that one of these days, and I had a long talk with another creationist who's been somebody to tell people don't believe in the hydroplate theory, and I had an hour and a half talk with him at the pastor's conference. And my hope is that he'll come around, because he's a space guy. And he was understanding that only the hydroplate theory can explain asteroids and comets. Not that he's going to agree that that's how it happened, but he agrees nobody else can explain what they're finding in space. Little segue there, but I just want to emphasize, people lied back then against David. They'll lie against you. They'll say things at the workplace. They'll accuse you of things, and you can get all bothered by that and think that, okay, I got to get a 9 mil and go take care of this. Or you can just go, who cares? David just, who cares? I'm just going to trust in God, and we need to do the same thing. So Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. Rogue in the Hebrew is Belial. It's like Satan. It's like evil, naughty, ungodly, wicked. That's what it means. That's what he's accusing him of. And David knows, actually, you're alive today because of my attitude. The whole nation is in peace because God used me to defeat the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Syrians, everybody. You're at peace today for the first time in the history of our country since we came out of Egypt, and you call me a bloodthirsty man. The Lord has brought upon, now he keeps on with his hatred. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man. And again, think about this guy. He's throwing rocks at David and David's mighty men. Now, is David a good warrior? Yeah, he's good. Are his mighty men good warriors? And he's throwing rocks at them. That's not too smart. But anyway, Matthew 27:39. Let's go there, because I want to compare it to what our precious Lord Jesus went through. Did that happen to him too? Did people mock Jesus? Blaspheme him for saying things to him that weren't even true? Yep. And why did Jesus put up with it? Because it was all part of the plan to save you. And once again, we can learn from this. Who cares what people say? Just do the truth, live the truth, talk the truth. Matthew 27:39. And those who passed by blasphemed him, Jesus, wagging their heads, saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. You said you're going to tear down this brick, you know, this stone temple and build it in 3 days." They're all about their building. Are we about the building? No. Even at the pastor's conference, say, "Hey, you know, let's get into the church." And I say, "No, we're not going into the church. We're going into the building that holds the church." And I want you to keep that in mind. What's the church? Jesus. It's you. You who believe. If there's somebody here that's not a believer, you're excluded. Tragically. We'd like you to join. But the building's a building. The church is the people who believe and trust in Jesus. And so, you said you're going to destroy this building. No, he was talking about his own body, and he was going to raise it again 3 days so that we could become in the temple of Jesus by faith in him. The building that can't be destroyed. And then they're mocking him, saying, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he can't save. If he is the King of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." No, they wouldn't. They're liars, too. They're lying. And if Jesus does come off of the cross, what happens? We're all dead. We're not here. We're not talking about him. In fact, the earth has probably killed each other enough, and we're gone if he comes off the cross. And if Jesus, again, my mental picture that I'm repeating from first service. It's kind of hard to repeat, by the way, just to let you know, because it feels like... Is that if Jesus is sitting there and he goes, "Okay, who said that? You. Okay, I got 3 nails here. Bam, bam, bam." And then he gets off the cross and he goes, "Could somebody nail me up again? Because I've got to do this." So, get yourself off. If I get myself off, you die. Everybody in this room dies. You don't understand what I'm doing. I'm saving all of humanity into the future for everyone who will call upon my name to be saved. I don't die for their sins, everybody dies. The boat sinks. Then the soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And this is verse 36, 37, and now 38, Luke 23:38. And because did I say go to Luke 23:36? Okay, let's go back to Matthew 27:43. "He trusted in God, let him deliver him if he will, and said, I'm the Son of God. Even the robbers," and this is important, verse 44 of Matthew 27, "even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." So the robber on the both sides of Jesus were, for a time, both of them were also mocking Jesus. Now go to Luke 23:36, because one of them changes his mind. So both of them are reviling. And this is my encouragement to anybody here that's not saved. I was like the robbers. I was mocking God for 19 years of my life. I was joining the world and mocking him. Hated Christians, on and on. And then I realized, I think that's kind of stupid. After more and more people, God was sending more and more Christians into my life, and each time they were telling me things, what if they're right? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm fighting a God who actually loves me? Luke 23:36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Jesus was crowned as king of the Jews. He's still king today over those who love him. And he's going to come back as the king of kings and lord of lords. And he's going to set up his kingdom that will never, ever go away. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, who's now repented, and I know I'm encouraging you, if you're not a believer here today, I'm asking you to do what he did. Starts out mocking. And probably when it went dark from 12 to 3, maybe other things, the things that he hears Jesus saying, his attitude towards the people that are crucifying him, that he doesn't blaspheme him, he doesn't curse at him, doesn't open his mouth as was prophesied in Isaiah 53. Something changed to this guy. The other answering rebuked his soon-to-die buddy that's being crucified along with him. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same..." You're about to die, guy. We're dying. And you don't even fear God on the very edge of going into eternity. And we deserve to die. Everybody that comes to Jesus starts out by saying, "God, I deserve to be sent to hell. My attitude towards you would muck up heaven. So why let me into heaven? And so I deserve to go to hell. But you made a way that I don't have to." And then he says, "We indeed justly deserve to be killed. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, sin against God and man." And they're actually murderers, because that's what robbers meant in the culture and the language. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Jesus is sinless. Then you acknowledge Jesus is sinless. He didn't have to die. He laid down his life for his sheep. He's done nothing. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." What's he doing? He's calling upon the name of the Lord. So he's confessing, "I'm a sinner, don't deserve to go to heaven. But you are sinless. You're dying on the cross because you've offered your life as a sacrifice for me. And I know you're the Lord of heaven. You're going to heaven. Will you remember me? I'm calling upon your name to save me." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You're going to put off your tent, your body, which is just holding your soul, and your inside soul is going to be with me, not just today, forever. You're going to be saved forever. And so in David's day, there was two kinds of people. The people that hated David, they hated him being king. They lied about him. They joined a murderous, rebellious son to kill the one who had actually given them peace and prosperity in their country. That's one type. And then there was the people that were loyal to David who said, "We want him to be our king." And they're going with him. And they don't care if they get killed in the mission of going with him, because that's what would have happened. If Absalom wins, they all die. Because that's what Absalom would have done. And so they don't care. And the same thing today. There's two types of people today. Those who mock Jesus, lie about him, slander him, talk smack about him, talk smack about you because you're following him, and they're going to be separated from God forever. And then there's the people who say, "Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. You're the one who came to die on the cross for my sins. I've given you my life and nothing else matters. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what they say. I don't care about anything, because I know life is short, eternity is long." And I hope everybody has repented of the rebellion against God. And then just like the thief on the cross, actually the murderer on the cross, just like him, repent and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." It brings everlasting life. And go back to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 8. where, you know, at the end it's saying, so now you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man. And it was Saul who was a bloodthirsty man, and this guy is thinking that he's going to get away with this. Later on, after Absalom's defeated, and we'll cover this next week, later on after Absalom's defeated, Shimei goes, man, maybe I shouldn't have said that to David. Because he knows David's coming back. But you know, he falls down and he acts all humble. But in heart, he's not really humble. And later on, he's going to show that it wasn't real. It wasn't real humility. And he's killed because he breaks the deal he made with Solomon. To show his humility. I mean, he broke the deal showing that he was not truly humble. There's a lot of people who will go halfway with God. Might start going to church. Get clean and sober. But they're not all in with Jesus. And that's what Shimei looks like. Goes, okay, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry for the reason of getting caught and wanting to live a different life. We want to get sorry with God because we want eternal life. Because we're all in with Jesus as our Savior. Chapter 16, verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, one of David's, you know, basically generals, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? If God is telling Shimei to curse me, then why am I to make it any different than that? Now, what do you think is making David feel that way? I think David is going, all of this is really a result of my sin. It's a result of me committing adultery with Bathsheba. It's associated with me killing Uriah the Hittite. It's associated with me letting Amnon get away with raping his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's sister. Because I couldn't do anything because I had been forgiven by God for rape and for adultery and murder. And so Absalom gets all upset. And now he's after me. And the Lord is allowing consequences of my life. He said the sword's not going to leave my family. And if God says to curse me, then let him curse. And it doesn't make him happy. He knows it's a lie and everything else. But Kevin, you equated all this to Jesus, but Jesus never sinned. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And while you're turning there, I'll read two other verses. Matthew 26:53. The generals for David were saying, let us just whack his head off, you know, and we'll get rid of this guy. Did the disciples do something like that the night that Jesus was betrayed in the garden? You know, Peter picks up the sword and, you know, goes to hack away. We're going to keep this from happening. They're not going to get to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, or do you not think that I'm not able to pray to the Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? I'm not here to kill people. I am here to save people. And I could put an end to all this. And in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. So what was the attitude of Jesus? They don't really understand that I am here to save them. And then 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, the Father, who himself bore our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. So when Jesus is on the cross, your sins and my sins and everything got placed on him. And in a way, allowing people to mock him is just like David knowing his sins were resulting in the mocking. And David, just like David had his sins, Jesus didn't have his own sins. He took your sins, all of them, for the whole world, for all of history. And just go ahead, let him mock. Let him mock. Let him do everything. I am suffering everything associated with taking the sins of the world, being beaten, being maligned, being crucified, being separated from the Father, because in another minute I'm going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, if you believe. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And Galatians 3:13 says something else very interesting. Did you know there's this weird law in the Old Testament? One of the 613 laws of the Old Testament would have seemed ridiculous to everybody until Jesus. It says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Why is that there? Well, 1,500 years from now, Jesus is going to die on the cross, and he's going to be cursed in the eyes of God, because it says, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written in the law, you know, it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So 2 Samuel 16:11 to close our study. And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, he's like a little fly compared to my son wanting to kill me. But let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. And the Father ordered Jesus to suffer everything possible that a human could suffer for his son Jesus, as taking the curse of the world of sin upon himself, including all the mocking and scornings that you and I did while we were non-believers and what the world has done. So that's the title of today. Let him alone, let him curse. Why did Jesus let us curse him? You know why? It says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before Jesus? He says, because let him curse, because some people, after I die and resurrect from the grave, are going to come to saving faith in me, and they're going to have eternal life. But let him do it, because then I'm going to have a church. I'm going to have people that believe me. I'm going to save the souls of people. And that's what Peter, 2 Peter says, Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to die. He wants all people to be able to come. But the deceiver of our soul deceives most people into the lake of fire. Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people go that way. Narrow is the way. Few that find the path that lead to everlasting life. Why? It's so hard for people to give up pride. It's so hard for people to think of eternity instead of the here and now. I hope nobody here is in that camp. I hope everybody here has faith in Jesus as your Savior, because someday God is going to be done, and he's going to send his son to come back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who endured all the mockings and curses of man. As it says in Isaiah 53, that he, as a sheep before its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he took our sins upon himself and suffered. And God, we so want to join together as a family of believers to thank you for that, for saving us. And I pray for anybody here that's not saved, that they would just be cut to the heart to know that they can at any moment, even now, be like the thief that changed his mind, repented, and call upon your name to save their souls, to save them from sin, and in exchange that they would offer to give their lives to you. and to do so in humble submission that would allow them to receive your Holy Spirit that would change them from the inside out as your Spirit writes on their hearts a desire to love you instead of rebel. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
Lord, are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there is no strength for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. But thou, O Lord, art the shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay me down and I slept. I awaken, for the Lord sustains me. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head.
We come confessing and bowing before him, and he just lifts our head into the family of God, amen. So God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.